So we'll turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. I'll try to stay right up on top of the microphone tonight and not move around much. Hopefully that will help you all to hear well what is being said. I'm tired, and so I'm afraid if I back up too much that you won't have enough pep in the voice. So we are in Genesis 31. I have entitled this text, Twin Storylines, Harvesting What You Planted and God's Grace. Harvesting What You Planted and God's Grace. And so we begin, or we pick up in verse 25, and I'll just remind you of the storyline. Basically, Jacob has discerned that there is some dissension that is brewing in Laban's family toward him. And so he decides, reflecting on that, with the voice of God urging him, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you to go home. And so he does that without telling Laban. And he does so because his history with Laban is such that Laban is a fellow trickster. He's a fellow con artist, and he knows that, or he anticipates that Laban would deal with him in illegitimate ways. And so rather than allow that to take place, he, with the element of surprise, he up and leaves. Laban finds out about it and gathers up some men and takes off after Jacob and Jacob's company. We're not surprised to find out that even though Jacob and his company have a head start, that Laban catches up with them. Well, Jacob is traveling with women and children, and Laban is certainly not. He is traveling just with men. And so it's more like a military advance for Laban and his group, and the rest are relocating. You might imagine something like pioneers in early America headed west. So they're traveling at a snail's pace versus some kind of cavalry, all right? Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. This almost sounds like two factions getting ready to go to war. You have one camp on, as it were, one side of the mountain, and Laban's camp kind of on the other side of the mountain. But you'll notice they didn't pitch their tents together. They're separated. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? The New Living Translation, what do you mean by deceiving me like this? Laban demanded, how dare you drag my daughters away like prisoners of war? Well, the first thing I would just call to your attention is this. From a biblical perspective, which relationship is more fundamental? Jacob and his wives or Laban and his daughters? I'm not trying to trick you, but this is a serious question. And sometimes Christians get this wrong. Actually, the most fundamental relationship is the husband-wife relationship. And so the fact that you are someone's daughter or someone's son doesn't trump your marital relationship. In fact, when you enter into a marriage relationship, you are pledging to put that person first among all humanity. Okay? So I need to give you biblical proof, right? This is not, we shouldn't just make those kind of assertions and not prove it with the Bible. Genesis says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, right? He shall cleave to her, right? And they shall be one flesh. Jesus adds to that when he quotes it, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, that would include fathers and mothers and fathers-in-laws and mother-in-laws. Now, I don't mean to be nasty here. I'm just telling you that that's the implications of this text. And so Christian in-laws who add to the division in a house, they aren't just being bad in-laws, they're sinful. So Laban here, we understand his sentiment, but he has forgotten which relationship is fundamental according to biblical revelation. Once his daughters married, their first human relationship was wife. The second relationship becomes daughter. Verse 27, he continues, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. New Living Translation, why did you slip away secretly? Why did you deceive me? And why didn't you say you wanted to leave? I would have given you a farewell feast with singing and music accompanied by tambourines and harps. We find ourselves asking the question, would Laban have thrown a party, a feast in Jacob's honor? Would he have thrown some kind of send-off? At this point, we're highly suspicious that that is not what would have happened. That Laban would have tried to, you know, put an ace up his sleeve and somehow cheat Jacob in his departure. Verse 28, he continues, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. The New Living Translation says, why didn't you let me kiss my daughters and grandchildren and tell them goodbye? You have acted very foolishly. Verse 29, he continues, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. The New Living Translation says, this is the voice of Laban, I could destroy you, but the God of your father appeared to me last night and warned me, leave Jacob alone. Here's effectively what Laban says. My group is larger and stronger than yours. And I could make you pay for what you did, but God warned me not to do you any harm. Verse 30. I will say this is interesting. We're getting ready to remember that Rachel has taken a household idol. But isn't it interesting that Laban has a vision with the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob tells him, I can see what you're doing. And if you harm my man, I'm going to take notice of it and I'm going to punish you for it. I will just make an observation here. There is something about that belief that is kind of it's a kind of common grace. It protects people and societies from being as wicked as they can possibly be. I watched this afternoon, I do some YouTubing, watching YouTube, and I was watching a little video about the problems that they are having in certain parts of Chicago. And one of the problems that they have had in certain parts of Chicago is that the grocery stores that served certain communities, and again, in the inner city, not everybody has a car. Lots of people function on public transportation and or they walk. Well, a significant grocery store, if not a couple of significant grocery stores in certain parts of Chicago, experienced such high degrees of theft that they've closed down. And so you have an issue here. I watched another video where in Chicago there were about a dozen young people, and it wasn't clear who or what they were, but they broke into a store that sells name brand purses. And they basically looted the store in the course of, 2-3 minutes. And it was thousands of dollars of purses. And of course, they're going to pawn them or they're going to sell them or something like that. But if you don't think that the God of the heavens sees what you're doing, and you don't think that the God of the heavens is going to execute some kind of justice on you, and then you add to that the belief that the human authorities can't catch you and you aren't going to pay the penalty, there are lots of people who, if you take that restraint away from them, their deterrent, their being discouraged from being evil goes away. And particularly if you get a significant enough number of people that feel that way, that's what happens. And then so you've lost a grocery store, you've lost a mall, you've lost this or you lost that. And as much as you might lament capitalism and feel like it's making the rich richer and the poor poorer, the reality is when you attack capitalism like that, you attack somebody who has a business and you steal from them, you ultimately are going to pay the consequences because that business is going to leave. The guy's not running the grocery store as a charity. And after a while, when he loses money, what's he going to do? He's just going to shut it down and go somewhere else where people don't steal and where, if they do, the cops show up and throw him in jail. And so I find it fascinating that part of the reason that Laban didn't do what he wanted to do, in fact, a significant reason, was that God told him, "You better not do that. I see you." And if you and I were to be honest, sometimes what keeps us from behaving in ways that we shouldn't behave isn't that we're outstanding, morally, thoroughly going moral people. It's that we have a sense that God's watching us, and we don't want to do that with God watching us. So there's a sanctifying influence. To think about your children. Well, they want to do something you don't want them to do, and you tell them don't do it. And while you're there and you're watching them, you get a whole lot better behavior than you do when you go into the other room and they don't think you're watching. Then all of a sudden, that cookie jar is fair game. And all of us have fallen victim to that, right? We understand that. And so one of the teachings that needs to be instituted in the church and outside the church is God does see. God does know. And God does execute justice. So, verse number 29 is where we left off there. Verse 30, "And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my goods?" So Laban says, "I can understand your feeling that you must go and your intense longing for your father's home, but why have you stolen my gods?" I'm sorry, I read goods the first time, gods. "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" Well, now that's a brutal answer, but it was true, right? Laban has demonstrated by hook or crook that he is quite self-serving and that his ethical standards are Boy, they're like jello. They're not very stable. Verse 32, with whom ever you find your gods, do not let him live. Now, Jacob is speaking a harsh word. Jacob knows he hasn't stolen the gods. And his thought is, whoever in my company stole something that belongs to Laban, I'm going to let them suffer for whatever they did. But I didn't do it, so I'm not afraid of any consequences. He doesn't realize that if this turns out differently, he could have lost his beloved wife because she's the thief. Which is to say, we need justice, but we also need mercy. And we need justice in our homes, and we need justice in our communities, but we also need mercy. He doesn't know that yet. He hasn't understood that yet. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. The New Living Translation says, but as for your gods, see if you can find them, and let the person who has taken them die. And if you can find anything else that belongs to you, identify it before all these relatives of ours, and I will give it back. But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the household idols. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise for you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. The New Living Translation is a little less obscure. And she said to her father, please, sir, forgive me if I don't get up for you. I'm having my monthly period. So Laban continued his search, but he did not find the household idols. Now, Jacob originally in this story is the shyster. Then we meet Laban and we find out that he is equally a shyster. And now Rachel has learned how to be a shyster, which is to say, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to harvest what you plant. What goes around comes around, right? I believe in Hindu and Buddhist religion, you have the concept of karma. It's the same thought. And so here's what happened. Jacob, for a while, was clever, sneaky, deceitful. And he wins by being clever, sneaky, and deceitful. Then he comes into contact with Laban, and what happens? He falls victim to somebody who is clever, sneaky, and deceitful. And he winds up getting a wife who has, perhaps is to some degree blind, and clearly isn't as pretty as the young one that he wanted. And so he winds up working an additional 7 years for a wife he didn't even want. Then Laban, who thinks, well, I've fared pretty well in this. I've gotten 14 years of labor out of Jacob for one wife he wanted, but for 7 years for a wife he didn't even really want. And so, I've figured out, or I thought I'd figured out ways by hook and crook to get him to work and basically for him to leave here owning nothing. And if God hadn't intervened, then that's what would have happened, but this guy's left here with a huge flock, and I have very little left because this God of Jacob's is looking out for him. Well, not only that, but because Laban has sown these seeds, now Laban is harvesting what he planted He's sowing what he reaped, right? What goes around is now coming around, and one of his household idols that was particularly important to him, for whatever reason, we're not certain, but he missed it. So evidently it wasn't just an aesthetic piece. It was something he cared about because he noticed it was gone from his house. And so it's important to him. I don't know. Maybe it was gold. Maybe some artist that was good at carving made it. We don't know. But he missed it, and he goes looking for it, and he doesn't find it because his daughter has learned to be clever, sneaky, and deceitful. I would just urge you, beware of thinking that you can behave in these ways and that you're not going to pay for it. It'll come back to you. Perhaps this is a great way to finish, but there's a story that has floated around through the years, and many preachers have told the story about this rich developer, and he built houses and made millions and millions of dollars building houses, and he'd had a long-term relationship with this one contractor, and the contractor had made a good living in connection with this developer. But the developer told the contractor, I want you to build this certain kind of house, and he'd given him the specs, and he basically had walked away from the deal as he so often had, and the contractor began to get greedy. He thought, you know, I've really done all of the work. The developer doesn't do anything. Give me the plans, and I build the house, and he recoups money off of my hard-earned labor, So I'm going to build this house, but I'm going to get extra profit out of this house. And he knew all of the ways to cut corners, and he did all of that. And so he built this house and was waiting for the owner to pay him what he owed him. And he was delighted that this guy who had been in this faithful relationship and he'd made all this money with him, but he thought, boy, I finally got him. I've worked out an extra 15 or 20% profit in this house because I've used inferior materials and I've done things that you can't see, but I know they're there. And so it came time for the deal to go, and the developer asked the guy to meet him at the property, and he paid him for the agreed upon price for the house. And then the developer made a little speech, and he said, we've done business for so many years, and I have prospered in this relationship, and I've often thought that when I had the chance that I should pay you back, and so that's what I'm doing today. And he took the keys from the house, and he gave them to the contractor. And so the contractor now owns a house that he knows is built to inferior standards. Look, folks, the God of the heavens sees everything. He is watching. He's not Santa Claus. Okay, it's not mythical. But there is justice. The scripture says, do not be deceived. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's King James. In modern English, don't think that you can fool God. Whatever you plant in the ground, that's what's going to come up. Whatever the way you live your life, if you sow enmity and strife, that's what's going to come up in your life. If you're a crook, somebody's going to be a crook to you. If you're violent, you're going to suffer violence. That's the nature of the life that God has built. Perhaps that's a great place to pause. We'll pick up in verse 36 next time. Appreciate you being here. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for an opportunity to study your word. Thanks for us being able to hear and be guided by your word, urging us to remember that you do see, you do know, and you are just. And that spiritual law that's in the Bible, it is true, and we see it play out in this story. Each person who thinks, I'm the best at being sneaky and clever and deceitful and tricky, and I'm always going to profit from it and I'm never going to suffer from it, always finds out that they're wrong. what you perpetrate, eventually you're going to become the victim of. And so, Lord, urge, I pray by your Spirit, you would urge us to live in such a way that we're glad that what we plant comes up in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.